You should have your Bibles or your iPads open to the book of Luke chapter 19 and this passage that we read a moment ago. Please excuse me for my huskiness. I began to catch a little bit of a cold last night. We had 4 weeks of beautiful weather and perfect health all the time we were gone. And I came home and caught some kind of a bug yesterday. And so it's settled mostly in my throat, so I'm a little husky. You'll bear with me today. This account, as we read a moment ago, is about... Really, it's a double parable. There's one parable riding on top of another. I don't know which parable is on top. One is a historical parable. And I don't know whether I made that term up or not. But it's useful, even if I did make it up. A historical parable is an account in history that actually took place, but does teach us. The history of Israel leaving Egypt and going through the wilderness and going to the promised land is that kind of parable. There's a parable of David fighting Goliath and overcoming the champion, overcoming the enemy of Israel. There's instruction there and symbolism. Israel passing through the Red Sea, they were baptized into the Red Sea. That means that there was something of a figure there, something of a parable. So there is some parabolic meaning to the conversion of Zacchaeus. And on top of that, there is the parable of the pounds. And I thought about tearing these two apart and making two sermons out of it. But knowing how brief sometimes our memories are, I thought it might be well to let them, what God has joined together, let us not rip apart. And so, we want to talk about Zacchaeus. First of all, I want to remind us that the Bible is not a collection of wisdom literature and mystical writing and exciting stories all stuck together. It's not true of any book of the Bible or of the Bible as a whole. It must be read with understanding and meditation. Jesus said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll build it again. The Jews never understood that because they thought they could understand everything from the grammar. He said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will build it again. And so they accused him of blasphemy that he could rebuild a temple in 3 days, which had taken Herod many, many, many years and many workmen to build. Because they didn't understand how words are used, not only in common language, but in the language of the Bible. Later on, even the disciples didn't understand it. And so when Christ spoke about the coming of his kingdom, they thought about the reestablishment of a Jewish kingdom with the rule over the world and teach those nasty Romans a thing or two. And Jesus had nothing in mind like that. These words must be understood as we read this morning. Upon the law of God we meditate day and night, to understand that there are symbols and there are figures and there are spiritual meanings to the words. All of us may pray, open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of my law. That's a good prayer for everybody, not just for those whose physical eyes are blind. In fact, it's not even intended primarily for those who are blind physically. We pray for the opening of the eyes of our souls. The Bible makes sense and its parts fit together. Every word and every verse must be placed in context. The context of the sentence, the paragraph, and the entire Bible. That's where systematics come in. Systematics is necessary for us to bring the various parts of the Bible into unity. For instance, Nicodemus went to Jesus and said, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God. But no man can do these things, these miracles, if you except God be with him." And Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, ye must be born again." He uses the plural form. Nicodemus says, "We know this," that is the class, the teachers, "we know this." And Jesus said, "Ye must be born again." Well, once again, the meaning of that cannot be understood from the grammar alone. Nicodemus understood it that way. He said, "How can I enter into my mother's womb and be born again?" The words are used to describe spiritual experience in terms of physical experience. That the class of the Jewish teachers as a whole needed to have spiritual life and light given to them, or they wouldn't understand anything that Jesus said. And the subsequent history of Christ's controversy with the Jews shows that he was right. They must be born again. And we must be born again if we're going to see the kingdom of heaven. So it is with the parable of the pounds. I want to put it into the immediate context by talking about Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus is one of the stories that every child learns in Sunday school at one time or another. We used to sing a song, "Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up into a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see." He was a publican. He was not only a publican, he was a chief among the publicans. He was not only a chief among the publicans, and these go together, he was also rich. He was a rich chief republican. That's three strikes and you're out. The publicans were employed as collectors of the Roman revenue. The treasury was called the publicus, or that's why we get the word publican. But in Bible times, it wasn't really applied to those who were appointed by Caesar to collect the taxes. These were usually political plums that he gave to his favorites and over the various places, and they could exact the tribute. They never saw the people themselves. They just received the revenue from the people who actually collected them. And then there were custom houses. The people who were called publicans in the New Testament were people who were local officials over the custom houses, where every bale of goods, every cask of wine, everything that went through these custom houses, whether they're going in or going out, were taxed, and the taxes were collected on the spot. Now, these publicans, they got their name from that because they were local officials and they represented the publicans who were at the top of the pyramid. Now, the Roman elite who collected the taxes, so they were at the top of the pyramid, they paid a fixed sum of money into the treasury, into the publicans, every year. They paid this fixed sum in. Into the pot, and anything extra that they collected, they put in their pockets. That was their reward for being efficient. And that went on down the line. So that the more you collected, that didn't mean that you sent in more. It meant the more you collected, the more you got to keep for yourself. It was a vile system. It was a horrible system. It was efficient. But just because the system is efficient doesn't mean it isn't vile and filthy. And it was. Now, it was made even worse in the eyes of the Jews because the local publicans were Jews themselves. And they were considered a traitor to their race and to their country. They were the lowest of the low. The heathen may get into heaven, maybe, but there's no hope for a publican. They didn't eat with them. They didn't drink with them. They didn't walk with them. They didn't go to their houses. They were considered unclean, the unclean of the unclean. Zacchaeus was a publican. He lived in Jericho. And Jesus was coming through Jericho. Great multitudes followed Jesus everywhere he went. They lined the streets. And Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. We don't know why he wanted to see Jesus, but he had a great desire in his heart and in his mind to see Jesus. That desire was put there by God. Zacchaeus may not have known himself why he had this inordinate desire that day to see Jesus. But Jesus knew. He would say on another occasion, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." But one thing we do know about Zacchaeus, although he was a little man, and he was short, he couldn't see over the crowd. And he probably knew from a long experience that he couldn't muscle his way through. Not only was he little, but he was unclean. He would be treated unmercifully if he so much as laid his hand upon a Jew. But these obstacles did not discourage him. He cast around in his mind for something that he could do so he could see over the crowd and see Jesus. Well, he knew that down the road a little ways, there was a sycamore tree. You know, if you have a half a heart to do something, you will find a way to do it. And Zacchaeus did something that was out of character for a rich man and a chief and a publican. He went down the street and climbed the tree. Now, that's not too dignified for a rich man. Like a little kid, he goes down the street and climbs a tree. Wait, what are you doing? And then something happened that probably in his wildest imagination he could not have foreseen. Here comes the crowd. The crowd is lining the road, and here comes Jesus with his disciples walking in the street. He comes to where Zacchaeus is in the tree. He probably sees over the heads of the crowd because he sees Zacchaeus up in the tree. And he stops. And he looks at Zacchaeus. And I'm thinking, if I'm Zacchaeus, knowing what the Jews think of me, knowing what rabbis think of me, he's thinking something like this. Oh boy, now I'm going to get it again. I'm going to get the sermon on covetousness and wealth and being a traitor to your class and being a betrayer of the Jews. And all of his callous spots are hardening over because he's heard that sermon from rabbis before. But the words that came from his lips were words that he could not have imagined. For Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to stay at your house tonight. Come down, Zacchaeus. I'm going to stay at your house tonight." Now the Bible passes over what took place at that feast. It was a feast. Zacchaeus perhaps called some of his friends together. And I don't know what the conversation was. The Bible doesn't tell us. What a joy it would have been to have sat at some of those conversations that are not recorded and found out what was going on. But Zacchaeus is called to repentance. And in the course of the feast, he rises and he says, "I'm going to give half of all my goods to the poor. And if I have defrauded anybody, If in the English may perhaps means a little bit stronger, it could be if or since or because or in the meantime. I don't know. It's something along that line. It's not quite as strong perhaps as our if is. It doesn't leave as much a doubt as if does. If I have defrauded anybody, and this was common among the publicans, they would accuse people of fraud and then accept a bribe to let it go away. Now, how much is this going to cost me to make this charge go away? And rather than fight it with expensive lawyers and the delay, merchants and people would pay what amounted to extortion because there was no appeal. And so the publicans enriched themselves with this. And according to the law, if a thief stole, he had to repay four times as much. And Zacchaeus made a confession, which amounted to faith and repentance. And Jesus commended him. He said, "Today salvation has come to this house, for he also is a son of Abraham." The promise to Abraham included Zacchaeus too, because he was descended from Abraham. How dramatic that scene. How beautiful. What a great impression it must have made on Peter and John, Andrew, and the other apostles. This was a miracle that perhaps was greater in their minds than the healing of a blind man or the healing of a leper. For the one just heals the body, but this was one that reached and touched the soul of a man who they had been brought up to consider beyond hope, beyond the mercy of God. And yet he had been touched by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. So fresh from that great experience of the conversion of Zacchaeus and his calling, the mighty word of Christ, calling him down out of his tree and taking up residence with him. Fresh from that great experience, they leave Jericho and they make their way toward Jerusalem. We don't know when this next conversation began. But it was very, very soon afterwards, because it says of them, in verse number 11, as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. The purpose for the parable of the pound was take away from their minds the idea that the realization and the manifestation of the kingdom of God was going to happen very soon. Now we know this just wasn't the Pharisees. This was a disease that attached itself to the minds of the apostles. For even in the book of Acts, after Christ had risen from the dead, when they're on their way to the Mount of Olives, where he's going to be ascended into heaven, and he's telling them about the coming of the Holy Spirit, that they said to him, "Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" And I said, when I preached through Acts, you almost imagine Jesus heaving a big sigh, and we've been over this before. "Therefore, you teachers, you parents, you mothers, you fathers, you elders and deacons, don't be discouraged if people don't get it the first time, or if they don't get it the 100th time. We are slow of heart to receive it." So they thought, here, a publican has been brought into the kingdom. Isn't it time for the good news to sweep the world? And Jesus spoke the parable of the pounds. the complaint or the request that the kingdom should immediately appear led to this parable by Christ, and it should be, I think, considered in the light of the feast at the house of Zacchaeus. He was nigh to Jerusalem. He had been working for a number of years, and going up to Jerusalem, it was logical for the disciples to think that now is the time. They wanted a reward for their labor. We've worked, we've labored, we've been with you all these years. Just as when they were on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus told them at that time, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, but now it's up to you to go and preach the gospel. You don't get paid until you've done your work. You got to finish your work. And Acts, it begins with Jesus triumphal entering into heaven, a glorious rising up of Christ to glory into heaven. His commission of the apostles of coming down of the Holy Spirit, and the excitement of multitudes coming to Christ. The book of Acts ends with Paul in a prison at Rome. He finished his course. He kept the faith. He labored for the kingdom of God, but he did not yet see the full realization of the kingdom that was yet to come. As great as the conversion of Zacchaeus was, there is much work yet to do. And this parable is a parable that is a call to sobriety. Get your feet on the ground. There's a lot of work to do. You've scored a touchdown. You ran the kickoff back. You're ahead 7-0. But still there are many, many minutes left to play. The pound. And it's very difficult nowadays to understand the value of money as it appears in the Bible. I looked at a number of Bible dictionaries, and they all generally agree that a pound in modern money would be something between $15 or $16. This parable differs from the parable of the talents. A gold talent would be worth between $25,000 and $30,000. So there's a huge difference between the parable of the pounds and the parable of the talents. In the parable of the talents, where the master gives 5, 2, and 1, even the one who received one received a great deal of money. Not so with the pounds. It was just a little bit of money. There's a similar lesson in that the faithful and being faithful in what God has committed you to do according to your ability and according to your opportunity, God expects you to be faithful. Whether you receive 5 talents, which is a very great gift, or 2 talents, which is lesser, or 1 talent, which is even less, or a pound. Only a pound? Not only that, but we don't have any indication whatsoever in the parable of the talents that they had to operate within a hostile environment. All we know is the master went away into a far country and he gave the talents and came back and asked him for an accounting. We have a specific reason why he goes away in the parable of pounds. He went away to receive a kingdom. This was normal in those days. The great empires farmed out the various provinces to lesser kings. Over Judea was Herod, and there were other potentates who reigned over various aspects of the Roman Empire. But they usually had to go to Rome to be crowned, to be properly anointed. This was a disadvantage for the Eastern Empire later on, because every emperor had to be crowned in Constantinople to receive the proper sacraments and the anointing of the priests. So if the emperor died, his son might be 1,000 miles away leading the army and ready to obtain a great victory over the heathen. But his father was dead, so he had to go back to Constantinople to be crowned king. And while he was gone, the war campaign, just went to pieces, and it had to all be done over again. So it wasn't unusual in the ancient world for a man to go away for a long time to receive a kingdom. The kingdom was already his, but he had to get all the formalities done. Now this man, he went away to receive his kingdom, and the citizens said, "We'll not have this man reign over us." Now, as you know, when people rebel against the master, they also rebel against the servants. So these servants, those who received the pounds, they not only received a very small sum of money, but they also had to operate within a hostile environment. And they all had an equal playing field. Each one had a pound. And one of the lessons, I think, that because of the questions among the disciples, one of the lessons we learn, the manifestation of the kingdom is not yet. It will not be until the coming of Christ. We believe that Christ is the king. He reigns over the nations of the world, but that is not yet manifest. My job and your job is to mind our own business and take care of our little pound. Don't seek great things for yourself. Out of the 10, only one earned 5 pounds or 10 pounds. One earned 5, one earned 10. We don't know what the other 7 did. We know that the guy who had one of them hit his pound in the ground and blamed the master for it. He's unfair. He reaps where he hasn't sown. He gathers where he didn't straw. He's unfair. Don't like the master. Maybe he was listening too much from the inhabitants of the kingdom. The manifestation of the kingdom is not yet. Proverbs 17:24 tells us, Solomon, the wise king, says, "Wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the world." Do the job that's in front of you. Jeremiah was told by God to give a message to Baruch, the scribe, who was a faithful man. But this is a message that was given to Baruch. "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch. Thou didst say, Woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my saying, and I find no rest. Thus shalt thou say unto him, The Lord saith unto thee, Behold, that which I have built will I break down, and that which I have planted I will pluck up, even this whole land." It was great distress for Baruch to see all the destruction that was going on around him during the days of Jeremiah. But God tells Jeremiah, tell him this, "Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. But thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places where you go. You're going to be carried along captive with the rest of them, but I know you, Baruch. I'm going to preserve your life. You're going to see everything else go." The Lord knows his servants. He knows his faithful servants. And he's telling his servants, I've given you a little bit. I've given you a little strength. Don't complain about your weakness. Don't complain about your smallness. Don't complain about your shortness of vision. Do what God has called you to do. Take care of that pound. At least invest it. At least put it in the bank so it'll earn a little interest. Not much nowadays, but put it in the bank. Or invest it or do something good with it. Well, we find then the rectification, God making all things right. The master returns. He rewards the faithful. The one that had gained 10 pounds, he's made the master over 10 cities. See, God doesn't think like we think. He doesn't think in equalization. He thinks in terms of right and balance, what is proper. The punishment should fit the crime, and the reward should fit the service. The one who gained 10 was made master over 10 cities. The one who gained 5 was made master over 5 cities. And as I said, we don't know about the other 7. But the one who hid his pound blamed the Lord for it. And the master called him a wicked servant. We don't know what his punishment was. This is another difference between the parable of the pounds and the parable of the talents. In the parables of the talents, the one wicked servant had his part with the wicked and punished. And there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. But they took the pound away from that one guy, and the Lord said, give it to him that's got 10 cities. Everybody said, that's not fair. He's got 10 cities. The Lord does what he pleases with that which is his own. The Lord doesn't think like you and I think. He thinks differently. And we have to submit to him. Well, what's the conclusion? What is the application? Well, I've already made most of it. Faithfulness in little things. You belong to a little church. You teach a little Sunday school class. You young parents, you got just little tiny children. Don't ever think in small terms. Think in large terms, in the sense that God can bless your work. He can turn the 1 into 10 if you are faithful and you do what God has called you to do. There's no small work in the kingdom of God. There's no small families. There's no small people. There's no small churches. The disciples came to Jesus, and Jesus said, we got to feed these people. What do you have? He says, well, we have 5 loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many? What are they among so many? The spies went into Canaan. They looked around. They saw great walled cities. And to say giants, and they said, we were just like grasshoppers in their sight. The trouble was the spies were looking at themselves through the eyes of the giants. Instead of looking at the giants through the eyes of faith. As Joshua and Caleb did, who said, let us go, we're well able to overcome them. And later, of course, they did. It's to be faithful to the duty that's set before you, to the children God has given you, to the Sunday school class, the small things that make the church welcome to people and adorn the doctrine of Christ, honest and friendly in your work and business. Don't despise your work. count it as a blessing from God and do it faithfully as unto the Lord. Let your light, even though it be a tiny light, not all the stars in the sky are as bright as our sun. They seem far, far away and very tiny. Yet each one has its purpose in the universe that God has created. And so do you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercies to us. We thank you for this great, great and encouraging message from your word. Zacchaeus was a little man, but he climbed up in a tree. He had a big desire. He had a big ambition. And you called to him. And here his reputation, his story, is told by the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of Luke, and has been told, believed, and loved for these thousands of years since Zacchaeus climbed that tree. We do not know, O Lord, what you have for us, but we know that it will involve us knowing you and encountering Jesus Christ and having us sit at his table and to learn from him and to know the meaning of the kingdom of God. Take away our sins and iniquities and lead us in the way of righteousness. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.